our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 17, reading the opening 17 verses of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. You might think I said that incorrectly, but it is the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Scholars believe that there were four. A little Bible trivia here as you turn to the text. It is believed that this is 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is 4 Corinthians, because it's pretty clear, actually, in 2 Corinthians that Paul has written several letters to this church. And I don't think this should make us conspiracy theorists or lament the fact that we don't have those other letters, but certainly what we have is the Word of God and has endured through the generations to be proven to be so. So I could really begin a sermon on the nature of the church with the beginning of any of Paul's letters. Ephesians, Colossians, certainly Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Each of these letters teaches significant things about the nature of the church. Who are God's people? And the question, really twofold question that I want to ask this evening is, what are we called out of as a church? What are we called into? It is unfortunate but true that so often churches know the negative side of their identity, what they are not, what they are called out of, and have maybe very little knowledge of what we are called into. And so certainly Paul will focus almost exclusively here what we're called into, but we can always contrast that with what he's saying we are called out of as well as Christians. The name church means the called out ones. So how does this happen and what are we called from and into? We'll also look, of course, to Belgic Confession Article 28 after I read, which gives great teaching on this. So having already prayed for illumination, let's look at the text, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no more divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We can also find a great teaching on this matter in Belgic Confession Article 28, and really this article of the confession is the impetus for covering the topic at all. I'll read aloud, and you can see the words on the screen behind me. Here in the Christian Reformed Church, is our belief. We believe that since His holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, people ought not withdraw from it, content to be by themselves, regardless of their status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it. Even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. My favorite book in the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis is the fourth book, chronologically, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The Dawn Treader, for those who haven't read the book, is the name of a boat. And the entire book occurs essentially on that boat. They're on a voyage together. And the story follows three children, Edmund, Lucy, and Eustace. And these three children begin at the very beginning in England, and they, as the Narnia stories go, are miraculously, supernaturally transported into Narnia, this other planet, this other place. And how they are transported there is a lot like how people become a part of a church. They're spending some time in the room that Lucy is staying. They're staying with their cousin Eustace because their parents are traveling. And so Edmund and Lucy are children. They're with their cousin Eustace. They're staying and they're sort of arguing in this guest bedroom where Lucy's staying, where there is a portrait, a painting of a boat in the ocean. And while they're sort of bickering, all of a sudden the boat begins bobbing up and down on the waves. They can see that the boat is moving. The image starts to move, and it's sort of alive. And water from this painting fills the room that they're in, and they swim to the top of the surface of that water. They find themselves right next to this boat that they formerly just looked at in the painting. This is the Dawn Treader. There is the image of it in the motion picture, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It was turned into a movie several years ago. A spectacular ship with gold and sort of regal emblems all over it. And so they are saved from drowning. Without this boat, they would have drowned in the middle of the ocean. They're brought on board, and they learn this boat is the Dawn Treader from Narnia. Edmund and Lucy love being there. They immediately embrace Prince Caspian, who they'd known from their former visit to Narnia. They love the people on this boat. They love working on the boat. They love being a part of the crew that is on their way to the Lone Islands. Eustace does not. He hates being there. He is an absolute pain to his shipmates, despite the fact that they just saved his life. He resents them. Eustace constantly complains and talks openly about how the people on this boat don't know what they're doing, even though, of course, he doesn't, being a little English boy. So he thinks if he were in charge, everything would be going a lot better. He can do nothing but complain and remain miserable on this boat, this spectacular ship, on this thrilling adventure. So, I believe that this book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, is a parable of life in the church. And it starts in a similar kind of way for us in the church, doesn't it? We enter into spiritual membership in the church by way of being saved from drowning. saved, of course, by Christ. It's Jesus who pulls us out of the waters. But we're saved into something. We're not just saved into relationship with Jesus as an individual, but we're saved into relationship with other believers as well. We're saved into a community. So we can think of the Don Treader example that the salvation happens when Christ brings that person into the boat, but then comes the experience of community, of life on the boat. Now, that community, the church, is full of people that we must trust, that we are called to show grace to, that will test our patience and our sanctification, but also it is full of people who will be a great blessing to us, as was the case for Edmund Lucy and ultimately Eustace as well. So, to simply think of church membership as a journey and you get on the boat of your choosing and head to the destination you prefer seems to fall outside of Scripture and reality. That's why I really like Voyage of the Dawn Treader, because they were snatched out of the water and they don't get to pick who's on the boat with them or where they're going. That's why it's a really good analogy. At times with our consumeristic church, American church culture, we might think, I get to pick where I go spiritually based on the kind of church that I would want to go to. But speaking in the spiritual sense, in the broader sense of membership in the church, we don't get to pick who our crewmates will be. That's established by God. We don't get to pick where the destination we're heading will be. Of course, that is fellowship with God through Christ. That's established by God as well. But we are on the way there. Thankfully, we have other people alongside us, helping us on that journey. So, we don't choose the direction the boat goes, and we have to make the best of things. Of course, there's blessing in the church, but at times we'll be tested, just like they were on this voyage. I strongly would encourage you to read the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and to know it's a parable of the church. So, thinking of Eustace, this curmudgeonly young man, he is an example of someone who lives in the community, who lives on the boat, but who is not a new creation yet, who resents being there. He finds all kinds of reasons to complain, all kinds of reasons why it would be better if he were somewhere else. He considers himself superior to everyone, and this thing happens, of course, in churches as well. You hear criticisms of the church by people who have proudly left the church. No, there were people there I didn't like. All those people, they don't know what they're doing. I do. It's the words of Eustace almost directly. So, in order to live well in the church, one must be born again, one must be a new creation, one must be given a heart that is attracted to this community and sees it as a great blessing. Now, again, I ask the question I asked before we started the scripture reading. What is happening when a person becomes a member of the Christian church? In answering that question, we'll find what we're called out of and what we're called into as well. So we can look to 1 Corinthians 1 for many examples of things we're called into and out of. 1 Corinthians 1, I would encourage you to have it open on your lap. We're going to look at quite a few of the texts, almost go verse by verse. 1 Corinthians 1, turn there once again. And so Paul begins by describing the Corinthian people in verse 2. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So, the Christian is called out of sin, is called out of a morally impure life, is called out of spiritual death and destruction. You, the Christian, the member of the Holy Catholic Church, are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be holy, to be set apart, morally, certainly, spiritually, set apart from the unregenerate, worldly person. The Christian is set apart from the world. We are drawn out of the waters by Christ, saved by Him, and placed in a community where we're called to grow in holiness, in moral purity. The Belgic Confession, Article 28, taught us this. It is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church. That's that sanctifying work, set apartness, in order to join the assembly wherever God has established it. So, this is not encouraging that we shun all people who are not believers. We're going to interact, hopefully graciously and truthfully, with all kinds of people who are not members of the Holy Catholic Church. But we do so with our eyes open to the spiritual difference between the one who is born again and the one who is following the ways of the world under the authority of what Paul says in another place, the kingdom of the air. So the Bible and the Belgic Confession confirm that one must separate from the world, must be drawn out of the waters and placed into community in order to be really a truly a member of the Holy Catholic Church. So, continuing in verse 1, or in 1 Corinthians, what does he say next? What are we called into? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this means we are called out of self-righteousness. We're called into grace. That is the message of the church. The church reminds us through the preaching of the gospel, the right celebration of the sacraments, and the practice of Christian discipline that we are called out of self-righteousness and into the grace of Christ. We are not connected by the perfect behavior of the members of this church. No. We begin every service with this reminder. It is grace that calls us in and binds us together so that we might receive peace. And so there's another thing we're called out of. What is the opposite of peace? We're called out of the turmoil of this world. So we're called out of the self-righteousness of this world and the turmoil of this world into the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the church. Moving forward, we're going to move fairly quickly this evening. There's a lot to cover. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And so, what is the opposite of enrichment? The person who is not born again, who is rejecting the church, is living in spiritual bankruptcy. So, we are enriched in every way, in all our speaking and in all our knowledge. The person who loves being in the church and even being a member of a institutional church, an organizational church, experiences spiritual enrichment through Christ. When a person goes to church, he or she is offered a solution to our spiritual poverty, to spiritual bankruptcy, and that solution is Christ Himself. So we are called out of spiritual poverty and into, what does he say, and being enriched in every way, in all our speaking, in all our knowledge. Through the church, Jesus enriches His people with spiritual truths, with spiritual blessing, faith, hope, and love. Verse 8, if you look further, He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So, this means we're called away from temporary solutions for your sin and for suffering into a permanent fellowship with God. You can just look at the negative side of all these blessings and see what we're called out of. It's here and among these people that we remember every week and even every day that the Lord will keep us strong to the end. He offers permanent solutions to our sin and suffering. So the Lord does not offer a quick fix in the church. That is so often the error of people who become a part of a church but fade or fall away over time. What they're seeking is a temporary solution, just like Jesus' parable of the seed that falls on the different soils. Some springs up quickly and is scorched by the heat or picked up by birds. No, the church, the one who is truly a member spiritually of the church, is going to remain in the church. John said in his letter, they went out from us because they were not of us. And so, to be truly a member of the church, spiritually speaking, is to engage in a long-term, permanent relationship with God through Christ. And thankfully, He is faithful to nourish that relationship through the preaching of His Word, celebration of sacraments, and exercise of church discipline. So, continuing in verse 10, one more thing. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So what are we called out of here? We are called out of divisiveness and isolation in the church. Paul is saying, some in your congregation are divided. No, that is a worldly way of thinking. It is a sinful condition that people would be divided against one another. Again, we would think of something like the Tower of Babel story, where there is confusion, division, people going their separate ways at the end of the story. The church is the opposite of that Babel story, the story of Pentecost, where many people with different perspectives are united under one head, that is Christ. And so, the condition of our world is divisiveness and isolation. The condition of the person who is a member of the church is joyful service and obedience to our one head who is Christ. And so then there's unity in the church, therefore. So to be a member of the Christian church is to be united with people who are very different than us under the lordship of Christ. So what are we called into? We could just summarize very, very quickly. The opposite of all these things. We're called into, in the church, faith in Christ, commitment to Jesus. We're called into holiness, into grace and peace through Jesus. We're called into fellowship with Jesus. We're called into blessing with every spiritual gift. And this is the promise for the church member in the Word of God. Looking at that list of promises, who would say no? Holiness, grace, peace, fellowship, blessing with every spiritual gift. What a blessing it is that we would experience these good things with one another in the church. Amen. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians 1 is not the only text in Scripture that gives us a description of the nature of the church. We would also add to this list that the church is called into the sacraments, practice of these ordinances, so that we might be reminded constantly of our fellowship with God through Christ. The church is a place where we handle quarrels with one another, which will rise up with truth and with grace, where there is unity, not just because of diversity, but there's unity that replaces division because of sin. And so the church is the place of reconciliation. It is so often misquoted. You may have noticed, I don't begin our worship services by saying that where two or three are gathered, so there Christ is present. That's a reference to reconciliation. A better translation would be where two or three who had sinned against each other are reconciled to each other, there Christ is present. And so we could begin a worship service with that. That would be okay. But it's particularly a text about the reconciliation between people that happens in the church. If you look at that verse in its context, it couldn't be more clear. And so The church is the location of reconciliation, not just between people and God, but between people who have sinned against each other. Is that good news? That is good news. That there's reconciliation here, forgiveness here, grace here. And I would say, lastly, the one thing we're called into in the church, which does not get very much attention, is that we are called into adventure, into mission, into activity. I would hope that young people growing up in this church would get some sense that to be a member of the church is to be like being on that dawn treader, being on a great adventure on our way to this blessed destination, seeing God do amazing things, transforming lives. We're on this adventure of caring for the poor, of confronting sin, on this adventure where we sing together and pray together and spend time in one another's homes. It is like an adventure to be on the path of Christ. So that puts it maybe in a little bit more of a positive way than just the mission that we're sent out to go and make disciples of all nations. So, to withdraw from this is to forfeit these blessings. It is to leave the path of God's mission. It is to discard the need for personal reconciliation to other people. It is to be divisive and lonely. And still, some people disagree with the thesis of this message, that it is a good thing to be a member of a church. They would say, well, I could access these gifts, they're mine, because I am directly connected to God through Christ. And so that's all I need, just me and Jesus. After all, they would say, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Doesn't that mean that you only need Jesus and that church membership is optional and the value of it is negligible? Sort of, it's good for some people, but for others, maybe they could do without. Well, according to 1 Corinthians 1, I would say especially to verses 10 through 17, the section about division, we must say the full blessing of Christ for his people is that we would live in fellowship with his people. So he's talking about these divisions that have crept into the Corinthian church. That's the first thing he addresses. And he said that is not the life for a Christian, is to figure out who's following who, who's done what, who is separated from who. But he says, you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into a fellowship with God through him and with each other. And so what happens in the church is reconciliation to God and to one another. And so for someone to reject the reconciliation that is offered in this place with other people is a way of rejecting, Jesus says, the reconciliation that has been made between God and us. Right? Like Pastor Zach taught our young people, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. So Jesus is the mediator for the Christian between us and God, and he is the mediator between individuals, and he binds his church together. So thinking once again of that dawn treader analogy, where three people are brought into the boat, we need to remember that you can be on the boat, you can be in the church, the institutional church, without being a true member of the church. That sounds a little bit judgmental, but I think that that is actually important that we say that. It's actually good news that we recognize that. We'll get to an example in a moment. You can be physically present in a church without being spiritually a member. You can be physically present while being spiritually distant. It's so clear in the prophets. They come close to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So, it is so important in Reformed theology, all Christian theology, to note there is a difference between spiritual church membership and institutional church membership. You're called into both. Both are good. But we must say there is a difference between the two. Not all who are officially members of a congregation are necessarily citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, it is partly the goal of the church to help people see that and evaluate it. That's part of the goal of my preaching. I will often ask in questions, how can I know, like I did this morning, how can I know if I'm under the flood of God's judgment or the flood of God's blessing? That's partly my job as a minister, to help you understand, am I in the church truly, spiritually, or am I just fooling myself? So that is partly the goal of the church, is to help people discern this. Not for me necessarily to say who's in and who's out, but help people see by the working of the Holy Spirit if they truly love this community, if they truly love Christ or not. And again, here's why this is important to say out loud. Think of the absolutely satanic, horrendous scandal in the Roman Catholic Church with the abuse of children by the hands of priests. We need to say, not everyone who is in the institutional church is a representative of Christ. That's not just individual members, that's even leaders, people, certainly in the Reformation era, all the way to the top, of popes themselves who have not, by all evidence, were born again, openly living lascivious, debauched lives. And so, wouldn't we all agree that a priest who abuses a child should be recognized as one who is not a member of the church and is called to repentance? To repent and become members of, citizens of the kingdom of God? But to do so, we've got to be honest about that. That to be in the institutional church does not make one automatically born again, regenerate. So while we are called to enjoy the blessings of God in the church, we also are called to recognize not all who are technically members of a church are seeking first His kingdom. And the job isn't to figure out, sort of, get these bad people out. The job is to call them to repentance, to call them to be true members of the church in institution and organism. Now, how can I know? We talked about this morning in my sermon. How can I know if I'm truly born again, if I'm a member of the Holy Catholic Church? Some questions as I close. Do you love Jesus? Do you enjoy following Jesus? Do you seek Him? You love Jesus Christ. You love that name. You love what He's done. Well, that's number one. Thankfulness to Christ. Knowledge of His death and resurrection. Repentance. The reason we would love Jesus, of course, is that we realize we need Him. We realize how sinful we are. We realize His salvation is really the only full salvation. Secondly, we could ask, do I participate in the sacraments? Do I love communion? That moment where we participate in receiving of the Spirit through the bread and the juice in our church is a blessed, wonderful, celebratory moment for us. That is one way you can know if you're really in the church, is if that is a wonderful moment of rejoicing because of the salvation we have through Christ. Are you feeding regularly on the presence of Christ through the sacrament? Here's one maybe for parents or grandparents. You can know that you are truly a member of the Holy Catholic Church if you are an encourager, if you talk positively about the church. That is a huge commandment that is often neglected in our church context. The commandment to encourage one another and to talk positively, encouragingly about what is happening in churches, instead of being Eustace Scrubs, critical of every little thing that we think has been done wrong, finding all of the reasons why we maybe aren't so happy. It just couldn't be clear in the Old and New Testaments. The grumblers, the complainers are outside the kingdom of God, lest they repent and turn to Christ. So, do you talk about the good things the Lord is doing in the church? Can you talk openly? Listen to this cool thing that happened at church. This great, I was talking with so-and-so after. Look, they are filled with the Spirit. What a good thing that is. A Spirit-filled person will talk in this way. But the Eustace Scrubs, who are on the boat, will eventually peter out, fade away, because they just, it's too much to complain about and notice that is wrong. Now, secondly, within this, Eustace Scrub, this complainer, should not be surprised when his children don't want to get on that boat. Right? So, we should not be surprised when we criticize, find complaints, find reasons not to participate in the life of the church. And amazingly, the kids don't want to do it. Eustace Scrubs' kids don't want to take that adventure. It's not an adventure, it's a burden. It's annoying to them. But the true Christian will encourage church membership by how they talk about Ammon Valley, the leadership, the other people, the ministries of our church. So, we live in grace, we live in peace with one another when we love Christ and seek His kingdom in the church. Now, I'll close with a final question that could help you determine if you are truly a member of the body of Christ. If somebody would say, talk about church membership, whether you've been a member your whole life or just a new one, if somebody talks about church membership, does that sound like an obligation or a joy? That is a good question in determining our attitude, the heart disposition we have. Is church membership something that takes convincing? Or hopefully the Spirit would inspire in the individual, I want to be there with those people, hearing that gospel under the lordship of that Savior. Now, if this is all a matter of law-keeping and duty and obligation, then we should pray that we're born again. It's that serious. But on the other hand, if you regard this community as a blessing from Christ, who is blessing you with every spiritual good thing, you are a member of God's church. When you love Jesus, you will love His bride, the church. You will want to be here. You will want to be with His people. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.